Remarkable, isn't it? Now you can see why the Lord's stress is in this way. Everywhere, the Lord Jesus warns us that the judgment will be based on one thing. The judgment for Christians will be a judgment of genuineness. And when we do this, we shall accomplish the task. Hence, when you look in the New Testament, it must be quite obvious to you that which book of the New Testament would you give to a non-Christian to read? Is there any particular book written for non-Christians? Everyone is addressed to the Christian community. Even the letter to the Hebrews. What does it say? Or shall we say the book of Acts? Was that written for non-Christians? The book of Acts opens with a sentence that Luke is addressing the book to one person called Theophilus. The very name Theophilus means what? Means someone who loves God. Theos and Phileo, who loves God, a friend of God. So we find nothing in any of these books but that the Word of God is constantly addressing us as God's people. Now, this being the case, let us move to the third point. Seeing that it is Christians in the first instance who will be judged, then are non-Christians not to be judged? Of course they will be judged too. But in that case, are they judged at the same time as Christians, or are they judged at a different time from Christians? That is the question, is there only one great judgment at which Christians and non-Christians will be judged? Or will there be more than one judgment? Now, the Lord Jesus has much to say on this point. And let us turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. And here we'll see some very striking things. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39 and 40. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. And this is the parable of the weeds and the tares in the field. Let's read from verse 37 to get the context. The Lord Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares. And he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds or tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. Notice this is the second time now in the two verses the Lord speaks of the close of the age. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Where will they weep and gnash their teeth? In the furnace of fire. Now, verse 43 then says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Notice a number of things here. When will the judgment take place? It will be at the close of the age. When will the close of the age take place? When the Son of Man comes again. So this judgment will take place at the close of the age, at the coming of the Son of Man. Who will be judged? I'd like you to notice very, very carefully. Again, verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and evildoers. These evildoers are not in the world, but they are to be gathered out of his kingdom. If you notice those words, look very carefully. Who are in his kingdom? You've got to be a disciple. You've got to be a Christian to be in his kingdom. Yet these evildoers who will be judged at the end of this age at the coming of the Lord are the ones who are in his kingdom, because you cannot gather them out of his kingdom unless they are first in his kingdom. Striking words. And how do you get into his kingdom? Well, in the Bible it tells us there's only one way to get into His kingdom. And we read that in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, am I reading my Bible right, or are you seeing, or am I reading something wrong here? You cannot enter into His kingdom unless you are born of water, baptism, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in your life to transform you. That is the only way you get into the kingdom. No man can enter the kingdom except through regeneration. And yet, not all those who have entered into the kingdom are the ones that will be found acceptable by the Lord. Wow, this teaching is really hard to take, isn't it? Now, did I say that? You read the scripture for yourself, and you tell me. I beg of you to tell me if I have misread it, or maybe there's something not clear with my glasses here. What does it say? They will gather the evildoers and all cause of stumbling out of His kingdom. Well, then how did they get into His kingdom? Well, it told us the only way you can get in. John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. John chapter 3, verse 3 says that without being born again, you cannot even see His kingdom, let alone enter it. But these people have not only seen, but entered into His kingdom. And both places are the Lord's teaching. Little wonder this group of Christians feel so uncomfortable with the Lord's teaching. Little wonder they think that they can find more comfort with Paul. Here we are being told, if I am not mistaken, and if I am mistaken, I most gladly wish to be corrected. And I am told here that it is these born again people who are going to be judged by the Lord Jesus at the close of the age. It is these born again people, whether they like it or not, and whether they like to assure themselves that there will be no judgment. It is these same people, some of whom will be described as evildoers, stumbling blocks. Now, they may not think they are evildoers, but the Lord Jesus will consider them evildoers. There is the world of difference. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end, do you remember there what it says in 20:1? They will come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, did we not cast out devils and demons and do mighty works in your name? And the Lord Jesus said to these people who said, Lord, Lord, we did these things in your name, depart from me, you evildoers. Were these people not born again? How do they function by the power of God? You know, there is some element in the Lord's teaching that so many Christians want to run away from. They don't want to listen to this. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear what I'm saying. Don't comfort yourself that you say you are my disciple. Do not say that I am in the kingdom of God, and maybe you are truly in the kingdom of God. I didn't say any of this teaching. Look at it. As I say, I earnestly desire, if anybody can see anything wrong in what I have said, I earnestly desire to be corrected. But there it stands, plain as daylight, with no room for any kind of interpretation, because I have not added any words to it. One says out of His kingdom, the other tells us how we get into His kingdom. It's as plain as this. Judgment. It's the judgment of genuineness. I beg of you to understand. And the judgment of the Lord Jesus wants to talk about is primarily, almost everywhere, the judgment of Christians. Now, what happens to the non-Christians? Is there then one judgment only or two? As I study the scriptures, there appears to be two judgments. The first is for Christians, the second for non-Christians. How do we come to this conclusion? Well, quite simply this. Wherever the Lord speaks about judgment, here in Matthew 13, the judgment of clearing out the evildoers from His kingdom, that is the judgment that is at the close of the age, when He comes again. But where then is this reference to the second judgment? The reference to that is in Revelation chapter 20. And there we find a judgment that is not immediately at the close of the age, but quite some time later. after the 1,000 years that we read about, Revelation chapter 20. And there we find what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now in Revelation 20, which we have no time to read in detail, we will see that there is a first resurrection, and then there is a later resurrection. Then there is the first resurrection, and then there are 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be the Great White Throne Judgment. So the first resurrection is one that takes place before the 1,000 years, that is, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, that is, at the close of the age. And that was the judgment we were looking at, and the one that the Lord Jesus stresses. But in Revelation 20, verse 7, it then speaks about these 1,000 years, verse 6 already speaks of that, and then in verse 11, after the 1,000 years, there is reference to the great white throne and him who sat upon it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And then verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book, by what they have done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead in it, death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. Second time stressing the judgment by works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Indicates, therefore, as we look at these passages quite clearly, that the scripture speaks of two judgments, the one at the close of the age and another one after the millennium, the 1,000 years, where will be the judgment of all the rest, the remainder of the people, who will be raised later to face the judgment. Now, this being the case, the whole question then is, becomes very clear to us. We are the first to be judged as Christians. We will stand before his judgment seat. And then there will be the 1,000 years. Now let me very quickly say something about these 1,000 years. Just this past week I was reading the message of a well-known evangelical preacher who preached within the last generation, who died around 1940 or 50, around this. A well-known evangelical preacher, whose name I will not mention since I'm not trying to attack a person. And he argued that the millennium of 1,000 years in Revelation 20 was not to be understood literally. And the reason for that is because Revelation 20 is the only place in the Bible, he says, where the 1,000 years is mentioned. He argues eloquently, do you find it in Matthew? Do you find it in Mark? Do you find it in John? Do you find it in Luke? No. In Acts? No. And Israel? No. Everywhere? No. So it was only Revelation. And even Revelation where? Only chapter 20. Therefore, it's not to be taken literally. What absurd reasoning is this? What utter nonsense is this? Because a thing is mentioned only in one chapter, therefore it's not to be taken literally. What kind of reasoning is this? If that were so, you know, in the Old Testament, the only place where the resurrection is mentioned, there's only one place in the whole of the Old Testament, all of 39 books, refers only one verse in the whole Old Testament that speaks of the resurrection, and that is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Shall we therefore follow this preacher's reasoning that because there is only one verse in the Old Testament that speaks of the resurrection, therefore resurrection in Daniel 12, 2 is not to be taken literally? That would be the same logic. It's utterly nonsense. Resurrection is the most vital truth, and certainly most in Scripture, something that is very much understood literally. But the fact that in the Old Testament, which was the only Bible of the early church, it is referred to only once, doesn't mean that it's therefore not to be taken literally. There is this teaching called amillennialism, that means There is no millennium. There is no 1,000 years. That is, the 1,000 years is to be understood in some sort of a spiritual sense. So what spiritual sense is not always clearly defined. We say this kind of teaching and this kind of reasoning is utterly non-acceptable. That scripture speaks of 1,000 years, there is no doubt whatsoever. Why there should be 1,000 years, I may not be able to say, but that seems to be sufficient in God's plan. We see a certain pattern here, as many people notice, that the days before the flood were something like 2,000 years, and then there were another 2,000 years from Abraham to the coming of the Lord Jesus, another 2,000 years from the coming of the Lord Jesus to his coming again, making 6,000 years. And the millennium then makes it a cycle of 7,000 years in God's plan of salvation. That seems to fit very perfectly in the patterns of seven that we see in the Revelation. Whatever it may be, there is certainly no reason whatever to deny that 1,000 years are 1,000 years, just because it's taught only in Revelation chapter 20. By the way, I mentioned Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. That verse is reflected in our very passage that we are looking at today in the last verse. And they will go away, it says in verse 46 of Matthew 25, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is almost a direct reflection of Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Now, let us look at one last thing very briefly before we close. We have seen time and again that it says here that the judgment will be based upon works, what a person has done or what he has not done. But the doing is the point that will be judged. But notice very carefully in relation to the non-Christian, he is judged by what he has done. Now, in the judgment, of course, what you have done will be carefully assessed by God. All sin is sin, but not all sin is equally is of the same seriousness. You may steal $5, and that is sin. You steal $5,000, that's also sin. You steal $500,000, that's also sin. You can say $5 is sin and $500,000 is sin, whichever you stole. But though both are sin, they are not equally serious. They are not equally, they do not have the same level of seriousness. And therefore the punishment will not be quite the same. Now in the judgment of non-Christians, we find many factors will be taken into account. The good deeds that they have done will be taken into account. But most importantly, the questions will be whether they heard the gospel and rejected it, or never heard the gospel in the first place. Clearly the people who heard the gospel and rejected it will be judged far more severely than those people who never heard the gospel, never had the chance to hear the gospel. The Jews, of course, will be judged by a much higher standard, the standard of the law, because to whom much is given, much will be required. The non-Christian will be judged at the Gentile will be judged at the lower standard if he has not had all this long history of spiritual teaching that the Jews had. He will be judged, as Romans chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 tell us, he will be judged by the law of conscience. But it must not be assumed, and I have no time to expound this in detail, but it must not be assumed that all the people who stand in judgment at the second judgment will all be lost. That is to say that they will all be condemned in hell. That would be a very incorrect conclusion. And even in Revelation 20, it makes plain to us that it will be examined whether they are in the book of life or not. That's surprising. It would appear that some of them, despite their never having heard the gospel, might yet avoid being condemned in the lake of fire. Let me say one thing as far as the judgment is concerned. God does not desire any person to perish. If we ask what happens to all the Chinese people before they ever heard the gospel, what happens to them? Or what happens to all the people in every nation before they heard the gospel? We must understand one thing. God does not desire any person to perish. Or as in the words of the Old Testament, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want to condemn anybody. We can say that if there is one slight possibility of forgiving anybody, God will gladly forgive him. Nobody will be condemned without a very fair trial. Justice will be done. And so let us see clearly this fact, that not all at the second judgment will all be confined or condemned to hell. The same is true of the first judgment. Not all who will be in the first judgment will all be saved. Not all of the second judgment will be lost. That is a point also to bear in mind. Conclusions are not foregone. But we saw that whereas the judgment of the non-Christian is based on what he does, the judgment of the wicked in the first judgment, that is the judgment of disciples, will be based on what he did not do. What do we mean by this? Look at Matthew 25, the whole thing, and you will see very clearly. The wicked is judged not because of some evil that he did, but because he actually didn't do anything. Striking, isn't it? You see, the servant who is described as a wicked servant didn't do anything bad. He simply put that one pound or one talent in the ground and left it there, and when the master came, he returned the one talent. His crime was for doing nothing, not because he did something bad, but because he did nothing. And I think that many Christians will find themselves in trouble with the Lord on that day, not because they did something bad, because they did nothing. That's the point. What is the condemnation of the goat? That they murdered people? That they stole money? That they committed some kind of fornication? No. No charges laid against them of that sort. But the Lord Jesus says, inasmuch as you did not do anything good to one of the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me. The charge was not that they did something bad, the charge is that they failed to do something good. There is the vital distinction between the first and second judgment. The first judgment has a higher standard, and you do not escape simply by saying, I didn't do anything bad. That's not a point. If you didn't do anything bad, you will not be acquitted. It is that you fail to do what is good. How does your life measure up to that? That is essential to grasp. This is a striking thing about the Lord's teaching on these judgments. And many times here people say, well, I didn't do anything bad. That won't help you. The question is, did you show forth the love to which you have been called? That is the standard by which every Christian will be judged. Make sure that you have something to show on that day. Let us request before God.